Let's get going here. We're going to be late for second hour if we don't get started. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You recall when we left off last week, we were talking about the doctrine of reconciliation in the latter part of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we defined reconciliation at that time as the objective work of Christ at the cross, wherein man is moved from enmity with God to amity with God. And all that means is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for sins, he made man savable. He took man from a position of being God's enemy to a position of being God's friend. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody is saved. What it does mean, though, is that everybody is now savable because of the cross work of Jesus Christ. And now, as we get to chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, what Paul is going to do is give us some implications of that doctrine. He's going to say, okay, you believe this doctrine. That should be reflected in your life. And he's going to give some implication. There will be three. First implication is that the doctrine of reconciliation is to be effective in the life of the believer. That's verses 1 and 2. And then he's going to say that the doctrine of reconciliation is to be protected in the life of the believer. That's verse 3. And then verses 4 through 10, he's going to talk about the doctrine of reconciliation being displayed in the life of the believer. So that'll be what we're talking about first hour here. Let's read those verses now, starting at chapter 6 and verse 1. The implications of reconciliation. Verse 1, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold, we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. So that'll be the implications then of the doctrine of reconciliation. And the reason I say that, and the reason that this is connected to context, is in chapter 6, verse 1 links back to chapter 5, verse 20. In chapter 6, 1, he says, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And in 5:20, he said, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. And that word urge in chapter 6:1 is the same word that he used in 5:20, entreating. So these are linked together. In 5:20, Paul's message was to unbelievers. Remember, he was telling what his message was in verse 20. And as you'll recall, the word you doesn't belong in there. It isn't in the Greek text. What he's saying is, as though God were entreating through us, we beg on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. That's Paul's message. Be reconciled to God. And that's to unbelievers. Now in chapter 6, verse 1, he's going to talk to the believers at Corinth when he says, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So unbelievers, the message of Paul's message to unbelievers is to believe the doctrine of reconciliation, that Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sin. Now in chapter 6, his message is going to be to believers. He's going to say, make that effective in your life. Make that doctrine effective in your life. And then now he's going to go on to give some of the implications of how that doctrine has affected his life and how it should affect our lives as believers. And we always have to link doctrine with behavior, and Paul's doing that here. He's saying, you know what, if you believe this doctrine, it's going to have a certain effect on the way you live. And that's what's coming up now. The first thing he mentions then in verses 1 and 2 is that this doctrine of reconciliation is to be effective in the life of the believer. He says, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Now, the first thing we have to look at is that word receive in verse 1. That verbal is in the aorist tense. So this is something that the Corinthians had already done. They've already received the grace of God. What he's saying is, don't let that go for nothing. So the implication is, it's possible to be saved, to be a saved individual, having believed the doctrine of reconciliation, the gospel, and nothing comes of it in your lifetime. It's possible to be saved and nothing more. And Paul's saying, don't do that. That's not how believers should live. Doctrine should have an effect on the believer's life. You have received the grace of God. Don't let it go for nothing. In vain is the Greek word kenos. It means without result. No results in your life. So he's asking the Corinthians not to have received this doctrine in vain. Now, why is that? Well, that's verse 2. He goes on to say, for he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. And he's quoting Isaiah 49:8 there. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And that little phrase, acceptable time, means a favorable time. It's from the Hebrew Old Testament. It's where Paul got this quote, of course, in Isaiah 49. What that word acceptable or favorable means is that it's a season of favor, a season of acceptance, good favor. What Paul is saying here is that as church-age believers, we live in a very favorable time for doing God's work. He's saying, don't let that grace of God go no further in your lives. Why not? Because we live in a time that's very favorable for doing God's work. So Paul is urging these believers, don't miss out on it. Remember back in chapter 5, and in verse 10, he talked about believers will be rewarded. Remember in verse 10, he says, for we must all appear before the Bema seat, or the reward seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body. He's saying, don't miss out. You know, this is a very favorable time for doing God's work. Now, in verse 3, he's going to say, not only is the doctrine of reconciliation to be effective in the life of the believer, but the doctrine of reconciliation is to be protected in the life of the believer. And it's to be protected by right conduct. Look at verse 3. It says, giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited. And that ministry he's talking about in the context is a specific ministry. The one he was talking about back in 5:20 and back in 5:18 when he says, now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So he's being specific here. This ministry of reconciliation is to be protected in believers' life by right conduct. And verse 3 says, giving no cause for offense. Now, cause for offense goes a little further than just getting someone's nose out of joint, if you want to put it that way. Well, cause for offense is proskope. Proskope, it means to cause someone to stumble. So it's a little more than saying, well, you know, I can't proclaim this doctrine because I might offend somebody. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He would say that's ridiculous because he's telling us to proclaim the doctrine of reconciliation. What he's saying is that if you live a life that's not consistent with your doctrine of reconciliation, that you're going to cause someone else to stumble, or you're going to cause someone else to say, you know what, I don't believe that doctrine of reconciliation because of the way he lived. So Paul is urging believers, don't do that. Protect that doctrine by your lives. Now, in verses 4 through 10, he's going to go on to say that the doctrine of reconciliation is to be displayed in the life of the believer. And he's going to give the opposite for not causing offense or not causing someone to stumble. Look at verse 4. He says, but in everything. And that but is the strong adversative in Greek. What that means is he's giving a big contrast here. Don't offend anybody or don't cause anybody to stumble. But on the other hand, here's how you should live. And that's going to be the display of the doctrine that you believe. And he's going to give some examples from his life. Now, when we get into these lists here, or list, it's a long list, what we're going to find is, and recall, Paul often talks about his hardships. We've looked at this before, especially in 2 Corinthians. He's habitually talking about the hardships he's endured. Now, why does he do that? I suppose the perfect example is in chapter 11. Look at chapter 11 for a second in verse 23, and we've looked at this before. He's talking about his accusers down in Corinth. In verse 23, he says, are they servants of Christ, the ones who are talking about him down there? He says, I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And he goes on to list even more things. But Paul did that quite a bit. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians 4, 9 to 13, and 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9, and then our passage that we're on in chapter 6, 4 through 10. Why did Paul do that? Was he a whiner? Was Paul always whining about the hardships that he had to endure? No, he doesn't. He does this for a specific reason. These aren't appeals for sympathy. They're not complaints. What he's doing is he's saying they're evidence of the fact that if we truly believe in the doctrines that we propound, then we're going to suffer. And we will, and we don't suffer to the degree that Paul did, of course. You know, I don't remember ever being beaten with rods for proclaiming the doctrine of reconciliation or any other doctrine. That's just not the culture we live in. But we do suffer some things. You know, we suffer humility, and people tend to put us down for believing the doctrines that we believe. So I don't like to say, well, we don't know what suffering is, because we all do in our own way. And we all will suffer in our own way if we do proclaim the doctrines that Paul is talking about. And that's what he's saying, is that those doctrines should be displayed in our lives, and they should be displayed by enduring that stuff. And let's look at the organization of this list that we have in verses 4 through 10. You can kind of break it down. And as we go through here, keep in mind that these are kind of arbitrary divisions, and Paul didn't have an outlined version of 2 Corinthians. I wish he had, because I like outlines, but 2 Corinthians is very difficult to outline because it's a very emotional book. And Paul tends to, he'll be talking along and then he'll just burst out with an emotional context. And we'll see that next hour as he makes a very emotional plea to the Corinthians. But right now we have a list, and I'll make a little outline of it. Now you can follow it or not. First, he says endurance. That's going to be the first thing on the list. And that's the first characteristic of a true servant of Christ. That's what's going to be displayed if you truly believe that doctrine of reconciliation. And now he's going to explain how that endurance is displayed. First, he's going to give some general examples, afflictions, hardships, and distresses, he calls them. Then he's going to go on to be a little more specific in those hardships that are imposed by man. And those are going to be beatings, imprisonments, and tumults. And these lists aren't really exclusive. They cross over, but it just kind of helps us keep the whole list in context. Hardships imposed by himself. He's going to talk about what he did to himself in the exercise of his ministry. That'll be labors, sleeplessness, and hunger. And then in verses 6 and 7a, he's going to talk about those inner qualities that enable him to endure all these pressures. And then in 7b, he'll talk about the weapons that he has at his disposal for his endurance. And then we'll find out he's going to have offensive and defensive weapons both, provided by God. Then in verses 8 through 10, he goes back to his hardships. And these are going to be the hardships of accusations. And what they'll be in the context is a series of opposites as we read through them. Remember in verse 8, he said, glory and dishonor, evil report, good report, regarded as deceivers, yet true. And these are going to be accusations that are leveled against him. So that's kind of an overview then of the section we're coming up against, coming up to. Let's start now in verse 4, where Paul talks about his endurance. We need to look at that word a little bit. Verse 4, he says, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance. And the word endurance is the Greek word hupomene. Hupomene, it's a compound word. Hupa means under, and meno means to abide. So what it means is to abide under or to stay under. What it's talking about is to stay under a load or a pressure. And in fact, this word was used in the papyri. And when I say the papyri, what I mean is these are fragments written in the Greek language that aren't in the Bible, but we use them so we can get an idea of how the everyday Greek on the street used the words that we find in the Bible. And this is one we find in the papyri, the word hupomene, and it was used in an advertisement. And they had ads back then, too. They didn't have television, but I suppose they posted them around. Can you imagine walking down the street? Commercials everywhere. You know, you can't walk down the street. You get 20 minutes of commercials. Anyway, they had commercials. And there was a commercial for a donkey. And the thing that was on this ad about the donkey was that it had hupomene. It had ability to carry a load. So that's what the basic meaning of hupomene is to carry a load. And this is an interesting concept for the believer, because hupomene, not only does it enable us to carry a load, but it actually equips us to carry a load. It's kind of like exercising a muscle. The more you do it, the better you become at it. 6:4, he says, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance. And he goes on to show what he can endure, because he has endurance. Well, where do you get endurance? Look it back at Romans chapter 5. And a couple of places in the first hour class this morning, we're going to kind of scratch our heads at how they translated the New Testament in the New American Standard Bible, but we'll get through it. Because endurance in Romans 5:3, it's the same word. It's translated perseverance over there. I don't know why they didn't use endurance, but it's the same word. Romans 5:3 says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about endurance or perseverance. So it's kind of like a muscle. If you exercise it, it becomes stronger. And the more that we're put under pressure, the more that we exercise this endurance, and the more we're going to have. Isn't that an exciting doctrine? I get a few chuckles. No, I could do without that one, but unfortunately, when we look at Scripture, we find out something that, you know what? Pressure is probably the greatest blessing a believer will ever have. Now, I don't like that any more than anybody else, but that's true. Pressure is a is just a great blessing for the believer. Because when we're put under pressure, if we respond right, if we respond with positive attitude to God's Word and we endure our pressure, you know what's going to happen? We're going to be better able to endure more pressure. So it's a blessing. Let's go on and look at some of the blessings that Paul had. And he starts out with some general examples of endurance. First, afflictions. We've had this word before. It's the Greek word phlepsis. Phlepsis. Phlepsis is kind of a broad word, rather general. It means pressure of any kind. That's the word, remember, that was used of squeezing on a grape until it popped. It's a pressure word. It can be physical pressure. It can be emotional. It can be mental. It can be financial. It can be legal. Just any kind of pressure that you can imagine would fall under the category of phlepsis. Now, how do we combat pressure as believers? I know what I do. When I get a pressure, I pray right away, God, make this go away. Am I abnormal? And that's kind of how we react to pressure, you know. I don't want this pressure. Make it go away. I could serve you so much better if I didn't have this particular pressure. And that's kind of how we react to pressure. Unfortunately, there's nothing in the Bible that says God is going to take pressures away. And this is kind of a misconception, and I hear people evangelizing and going out and saying, you know, you want to live the good life, if you want to have it easy, if you want your pressures to go away, become a believer. That's nonsense. If you become a believer, and we call that the prosperity gospel, there's all different kinds of variations on it, but people are always saying, you know, if you become a believer, God is really going to bless you. And, of course, they interpret blessing to mean, oh, I get a new car or something. He'll make life easier for me. No, in biblical terms, blessing is pressure. So they're very right when they say God will bless us, but they may be wrong in the circumstances. So we would like that to end. What the Bible does is it tells us how to deal with pressure. It doesn't tell us how to get rid of pressure. It tells us how to deal with pressure or adjust to the pressure. And there's one thing that believers have that unbelievers don't when it comes to pressure, and that is that we have a guarantee. And that guarantee is that no pressure can ever, ever separate us from our spiritual resources. No matter what the pressure is, it cannot separate us from our spiritual resources. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8, most of you know this passage. We have the same word in Romans 8:35. And again, there it's translated tribulation. The word affliction in 2 Corinthians is translated tribulation in Romans 8:35. Where it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And the implication in there is, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And all these pressures that we have as believers, we can be sure that none of them will separate us from the love of Christ. We have that guarantee. Now back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He goes on with some more general examples of endurance, hardships and distresses. Hardships and distresses. And if we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we can get an idea of how we cope with hardships and distresses. We pray and God takes them away. No, that's not exactly how it works. In 2 Corinthians 12, and again, there's some translation anomalies, I'll call them. In 12:10, the word distresses that we had in chapter 6 is translated hardships, and the word difficulties is translated distresses. Don't corner me after class and say, why'd they do this? Because I don't know. but the words kind of, I guess it depends on what mood they were in when they hit a particular passage. But in verse 10, Paul tells us how we deal with distresses and difficulties or hardships and distresses. He says, "Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." So the answer to distress, difficulty, hardship, is very simple. Be content with it. Because that weakness in us demonstrates God's strength. That's the backdrop for God's strength. And that's what he's saying here in verse 10. He says, "For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Because when we're weak, then Christ is displayed. Christ takes over. So the biblical answer to hardship and distress is to be content with it. And that's kind of, I almost hate to say it, you know, because it's very easy to say, but very difficult to do. And I'm as guilty as the next person in wanting hardship to leave, to go away. But the Bible says the answer to it is to be content with it. Now let's move on back in chapter 6, verse 5. Talk about those hardships that are inflicted by man. Just a way to divide this list down so we can get it into chunks that we can get our arms around, so to speak. Hardships inflicted by man in verse 5. And he has beatings, imprisonments, and tumults. Beatings, imprisonments, tumults. Beatings is the Greek word plague. We get the English word plague from it. It comes right across in plague. It has two meanings. Plague can mean the act of hitting or being hit in the passive, or it can mean the result of hitting. That is a wound or a bruise. And I think King James has this translated stripes. Is that right? And that's what that would refer to. Stripes would refer to the bruise that's left by a beating. So it refers to both. Remember in 2 Corinthians 11, when we went through that list of the things Paul endured, and he was beaten with rods and things like that. There's an interesting side note to that. I guess it isn't a side note. It's very germane to the issue. Is that when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, he was approximately halfway through his ministry. So he was approximately halfway through his beatings and stresses and tribulations. So as we read 2 Corinthians, it's good to keep that in mind, that all of the things that he talks about here that he suffered, that's half the story of what Paul suffered. So how did he deal with them? He was content with them. Easy, right? Not easy. That's beatings. Imprisonments. Again, halfway through his ministry, he's already been in prison. Acts 16 talks about that and talks about how Paul responded. Turn to Acts 16 for just a second. We'll look at just a little bit of it. Remember, most of you are familiar with Paul's imprisonment in Philippi. Verse 23 says, "And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas," and what were they doing? They were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to him. So there's Paul's imprisonment, and there's how he dealt with it. How did he dealt with being in prison? Well, let's sing some hymns. Sitting in the inner prison, which was a very unpleasant place to be, with his feet in the stocks, let's sing some hymns. And that's how Paul reacted, and that's what he's talking about back in 2 Corinthians, if you go back to chapter 6, about this doctrine being displayed in his life. You know, he believed his doctrines, and therefore his life exhibited it. Tumults is the next one we come across in 6:5. Tumults means a disturbance or an uprising. And the word also means confusion. Well, everywhere Paul went, and if you read Acts, you know that when Paul went someplace, he was greeted either with a revival or a riot. And people either loved him or hated him. And that's kind of what what our doctrines do to people, isn't it? We have really good friends and really bitter enemies if we stick to our doctrine and proclaim it a lot. Now we come to the self-imposed hardships in the last part of verse 5. Labors, sleeplessness, and hunger. Labors is the Greek word kapos. Kapos means labor to the point of fatigue. It's not just a little labor, it's a lot of labor. Labor to the point of exhaustion or fatigue. Sleeplessness. And this word that is translated sleeplessness has the implication that you're not sleeping because there's something on your mind. In this context, what was on Paul's mind was his ministry. He stayed up late and went without sleep working on his ministry. So sleeplessness. Hunger. He was just too busy to eat. Now, I never have that problem, as you can well see, that I'm never too busy to eat. But Paul did. Look at, and the reason I say that, look at chapter 11 again, and we were there a minute ago. In verse 27, when he says hunger in 6:5, he's not talking about not being able to afford food or not being able to find food. What he's talking about is self-imposed hunger. In fact, literally that word means fastings. Fastings, and fastings is self-imposed. 11:27 says, I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, and he's talking about these same things again, in hunger and thirst, often without food. You see how he separated hunger and without food? Now, without food would be the part that he couldn't help. He just didn't have any food. But hunger, that would be self-imposed. The implication in 11:27 is that he had food, he just didn't take time to eat it. At some points, and then at some points, he didn't even have food. Okay, back to chapter 6 then. So those are the self-imposed things, labor, sleeplessness, hunger. In verses 6 and 7, he talks about the qualities, the inner qualities that enable the believer to endure all this stuff. Purity, and I take it in this context, Paul is talking about purity of his motives. His motives were not confused. He was able to focus on his ministry. He had purity of motive. Knowledge. I take it it's knowledge of God's Word because he goes on to say later in the Word of Truth. Knowledge of God's Word. Patience. And these are some of the attributes that believers need to endure hardship, to endure suffering. Purity of motive. We have to know where our motives are. We have to have knowledge of God's Word. We have to have patience. And patience is an interesting word. It's the same word that's used of God when it says God has patience with us. So we're to exhibit the same kind of patience that God has when He has patience with us. And the older I get, the more I see how much patience God really has with me. And that's the kind of patience I'm to exhibit. Kindness. Kindness is a word that means not only feeling sorry for somebody, but it means feeling compassion for somebody and then doing something about it. Kindness, biblically speaking, is an action kind of word. It's not a word that just cluck, cluck, boy, I feel sorry for them. It's a word that I feel sorry for them and I'm going to do something about it. I feel compassion and I'm going to do something about it. That was Paul's attribute or his attitude. You know, he felt compassion for the believers, so he did something about it. He stayed up nights. He labored to the point of exhaustion. All of these things that he was just listing, that's what he did because of his compassion for believers. In the Holy Spirit, it seems almost silly to mention it. That's necessary for a valid ministry, the Holy Spirit. in genuine love. And that word genuine love literally means unhypocritical love. And I take it that's necessary for a ministry, because if your love is hypocritical, it won't carry you through. And if your love is just what J. Vernon McGee likes to call sloppy agape type love, or warm fuzzy love, that won't take you through a difficult ministry either. What takes you through a difficult ministry is genuine love. In the word of truth, again, that's the message of a true ministry, in the power of God. And that's kind of the bottom line, and we've mentioned that many times in 2 Corinthians, that if we operate under our own power, we'll fail. But if we recognize our own weakness and let God operate through us, then we will succeed. How do we do that? Well, verse 7, the last part, Paul tells about his weapons. He talks about the spiritual weapons that he has at his disposal. He says, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. So Paul's weapon is righteousness, or doing the right thing. And he has two kinds of weapons. He has a right-hand weapon and a left hand. And we have to step back into Paul's culture to understand that, because we don't, you know, our soldiers in our armies carry a rifle, and they carry it with both hands they use. But in Paul's day, the soldiers, and we'll assume they were right-handed, for most people are right-handed. You know, you have right-handed people and wrong-handed people. But my daughter's left-handed, so I have a lot of lefty jokes. Anyway, in the Roman armies, or the armies in Paul's day, in the right hand they carried a sword, and in the left hand they would carry their shield. So that's why I say that he has weapons that are both offensive, the sword, and defensive, the shield. And God has provided with those. Remember in Ephesians 6, when we went through the full armor of God, what the right hand was the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. So those are the weapons that Paul has at his disposal. Now he goes back to his hardships in verses 8 through 10. And he gives us some hardships stemming from accusations. And these are the apparent paradoxes. He says, glory and dishonor in verse 8. By glory and dishonor, that would refer to popularity and unpopularity. What others think of a person. Believers, and I've said this before today, believers tend to polarize people if they stick to their doctrine. People either love them or hate them. They're not neutral to them. Evil report and good report. Now this, dysphemia and euphemia, it's kind of a play on words, dysphemia and euphemia. Evil report means slander. And what this is talking about is what is said behind one's back. This is what is said behind his back. So if you take these two sets, you have glory and dishonor. That's talking about what people, the opinions people had of Paul out in the open. And the evil report and good report are the opinions that people had about Paul behind his back. It says he's regarded as deceivers, yet true. Paul was accused of being a false apostle, and we'll get to that in detail when we hit chapter 10. Chapter 10 through 13, Paul is going to talk in detail about his apostleship and the genuineness of his apostleship. So he was regarded as a deceiver, and yet, of course, he was true. As unknown, yet well known. Without proper credentials. You know, in his day, Paul could say, I'm an apostle of the Christian church. And credential-wise, in Paul's day, that was about like saying you were unemployed. I mean, well, so what would be the response? And yet, he says well known, because he was well known to everybody that mattered. He was well known to the people he taught. As dying, yet behold, we live. And that, we could paraphrase that into English by saying, I can't believe I'm still alive. After all of the things that Paul suffered, he gets to the point of saying, I can't, behold, I'm alive. Can you believe it? And again, remember, he's halfway through his ministry, and already he's amazed that he's still alive. As punished, yet not put to death, Paul's punishments all stop short of physical death. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Wait a minute, Paul was sorrowful? Wasn't he a victorious Christian and always ran around with a silly grin on his face? No, Paul was sorrowful. The true servant of Christ is not immune to disappointment. We can be disappointed. We all can be disappointed. But you know what? Paul had learned to take the long view, and that meant always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. Of course, he's talking about materially poor and making many spiritually rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. And again, he had nothing in the material sense. He wasn't a wealthy man. Yet he had everything in the spiritual sense. So those are the things that Paul talks about that display his true faith in doctrine in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 6. Now in verse 11, where we pick up next hour, what Paul's going to do is make a very emotional appeal to the Corinthians. And we'll get to that in a couple of minutes. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and powerful. And thank you for the wonderful doctrine of reconciliation that you've given us. We pray that we can make this doctrine effective in our lives. We pray that we can protect this doctrine by right living. And we also pray that we can exhibit and display this doctrine as we live our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.